As was mentioned, our lesson is just in a question. Do miracles occur today? Do miracles occur today? You know, I thought, well, I could just come here and say no and sit down and we would have the answer, because that truly is the answer. But I thought, as we begin to think about miracles, you know, we begin reading in the book of Genesis, and we read through the end of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and we read about miracles, don't we? The Bible is filled with miracles. So we must say at one point, at one time, in the history of God's people, miracles were a very intricate part in their work, in their relationship with God. I just couldn't help but think about in Genesis chapter 1, and this has been mentioned a number of times, but in Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Bible, we see the miracles being laid out. We read in verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." In Genesis 6, chapter 1, verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And then in verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place." And then we come down to verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmaments of the heaven." And then in verse 20, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And then in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Look at that. The great miracle of God's spoken word. He said, brethren, let there be light, and there was light. That's God's way, God's working in the very beginning. As I said, we can't read the Bible. We can't read things in the Bible without coming to understand that there were miracles in Bible times. As Israel crossed over the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14, we see a miracle. We see the waters parted that Israel might pass by on dry land. And then as they came out upon the other side and Pharaoh's army came in behind them, then the waters closed up over them and drowned them. A miracle of God. We see the plagues. We see the manna and the quail of Exodus chapter 16. We look to the New Testament and we begin to read about the miracles that were performed by Christ, by those apostles and by those disciples. And there are people today that want to try and question those miracles. There are really two sides of the spectrum as we look at that without coming down on the truth of the matter. There are those that deny the miracles of the Bible. I read not very long ago and saw even a piece on television where someone had come up with this great idea that the waters of the Red Sea were parted by a very strong wind, denying the miracle of God. And then there's the other side of the spectrum that says those things are still being done today, and they talk about all the miracles that are going on. And these people say if you don't believe in miracles, then you don't believe in the Bible, and therefore you don't have faith, therefore you can't be saved. Not very long ago, I had a young man come to my home. Of course, we live right there by the church building, and on top of that, the town is 2,400 in population, and everybody knows who the preacher is. I had run some articles in the paper, the newspaper. It's a weekly paper, and I'd been running some articles about the miracles, the design, the worth of, and the ending of miracles. And he come to my house. Of course, I'd talked to him on the phone before, but he came to my home and he sat down. And here's what he said to me. He said, "I wish you would not be a false teacher. I wish that you would teach the truth." In fact, one of his family members attends where I preach, "so that my family member, my loved one, can come to be saved. And if you'll start preaching the truth about miracles, that individual can come to be saved." Well, we discussed things for a little bit, and he became a little upset with me because I asked him questions. Then finally he said to me, he said, "You ought to be willing to debate that in public." I said, "I will. You get it set up. You get the time. You get the place. And we'll do that." Of course, he said, "I don't want to, but I'll get my preacher to." Well, he didn't know in my mind I had Brother Taylor in mind to take care of that if it were to come about. But anyway, nevertheless, I said, do that. Well, in just a few days, he called me and he said, I'm embarrassed because my preacher, he called him his pastor. He said, my pastor said that we couldn't get anywhere with you. We couldn't make any inroads, so we just might as well drop it. And he was embarrassed because, you see, his preacher was not willing or able to defend what he said and what he believed. Miracles are a widespread thing in the world today. People like to base everything upon these. And our task tonight is not to question were there miracles in the Bible. We're not here tonight to question how God works today through providence, through our prayers. What we're talking about is, do the miracles we find recorded in the Bible, are they occurring in our day and time? Okay, in our study, let's observe first of all the definition. What is a miracle, or what was a miracle to be more precise? What was a miracle? Well, a miracle defined would be a supernatural event which God Himself performed or performed through His servants. It was something that is above or was above and beyond the natural course of things. It was a wondrous work which source is God and which served as a sign to confirm God's approval of a man and his message. Someone said this. They said things can come about, or things did come about, in one of two ways. They said it could be a natural thing, or it could be a supernatural thing. The natural thing would be the normal, they would call it. The normal is stated as being that which is according to the laws of nature. Cause and effect. Or seeds producing after their kind. That's the natural course. That's the normal way. And I like to call it the natural thing because this is what God set into motion in the very beginning of time. That's the natural way for things to be done. And then there is the supernatural, and that's the miracles. Power outside of nature. Things that defy the natural course of events. For instance, walking on water. That defied the natural course of events. Well, also the raising of the dead. That would defy the natural course of things. You know, today's mighty works are not miracles. I hear people say all the time, talking to people, and they make statements, and there will be a birth, a child born into this world, and that is a marvelous, amazing, and wonderful thing. But it's not a miracle. People say, well, isn't that a wonderful miracle? No, it's not a wonderful miracle. God set that in motion in the very beginning of time. This man, this woman that was created in the very beginning, they were to procreate, they were to bring forth and multiply. That was God's natural course for those things. Now, when we come over and we begin to see the fulfillment of Christ and His birth, now we see a miracle because the natural thing is for a seed to be planted, for a germination, and for a time frame, and then a coming forth. But look at Christ. He was born of a virgin mother. That's a miracle. Birth is a natural course of things. So when we hear people say, well, isn't that a miracle? And they talk about that. Or I've heard people say this, and I guess this really gets under my skin as bad as anything in the world. I hear people talk about a ball game, baseball, football, whatever it is. And they will be down. They will be losing. And all of a sudden they get energized and they come back and they win at the very last second. And somebody said, we won because of a miracle. You know, I don't think God cares one whit about my ball games. I don't think so. But they want to classify it as a miracle. Medical treatments are often classified as miracles. But you know as well as I that people who take treatments sometimes get well because of those treatments. Sometimes they do not. But we go to the doctor looks at us, he makes a diagnosis, and he gives us something And many times it makes us better, makes us well. You know, when we look at these miracles in this definition, the uniqueness of New Testament miracles stands out. New Testament miracles were supernatural in nature. They were theological in purpose. Their evidence is indisputable, and their motive was unselfish. That stands out in opposition to the mockery we see and hear of today. When we look at what's going on today, it's a far cry from what was done in the Bible. These hoaxes we read about. You know, one man, this man I was talking about, came to my house. And you know, sometimes you think, well, I can ask a question, and by asking that question, I'm going to put him in a corner, and he's not going to be able to answer that. You know, he was telling me about a person that he knew that his pastor had prayed for, that had some headaches and things like that, and that headache went away. Well, I had one yesterday, but I don't today. But it wasn't a miracle. So I tried to talk to him, and I tried to reason, and then I finally said to him, I said, well, now, if it is a Bible, if he can do Bible miracles, then he ought to be able to do all the Bible miracles. If he's going to heal people, then he ought to raise somebody from the dead. Brother Perry, I thought, well, I've asked him a question. He can't answer that. You know what he said? He said he has. I thought, how can you win? When you put, and you know that those people that make those claims know that's not so. They know it's not true. They know that. But by the hoax, they bring people along. You know, I've seen things. I've read about things. One thing that always amazed me when Oral Roberts was so popular. Here's a man. Think about this. The logic behind you that know me know that sometimes my logic doesn't work out really well. But here's something that's easy for me. Oral Roberts, as long as I can remember, has been healing people of their sicknesses on TV and whatnot. Why, if he can heal people, did he need a hospital with trained doctors and nurses? I don't understand the logic. A lot of money spent, a lot of things done, but yet he could heal them, just take care of them. If that was so, many dollars are spent on these hoaxes, these kinds of things that are so outlandish and far out. It's beyond my comprehension. You know, many people, to obtain the blessing of the miracles, they send all kinds of money. I know people, brethren, I know people that live on a very low level of income and have very little, but they spend most everything they got on those faith healers. They mail it in. I'm not going to try and impugn motives to people, but I am going to say these fake people are doing it for the money. They know they can't do it, but yet they take the people's money. So a miracle, in contrast to the hoaxes today, is very clear. A miracle was something that was supernatural in nature. It was something that was theological in purpose. The evidence of it was indisputable, and it was unselfish in its motive. Well, let's look at our second point tonight. Bible miracles were easily evidenced. What I mean by that is they were easy to see, and they were easy to prove to be true. Matthew chapter 15. You might want to look there and read a couple of verses with me. Matthew chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, as the Lord here is performing a miracle. There it says, "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them." Well, there it was. There was a miracle. What was it? There were those who were lame, they were blind, they were dumb, they were maimed, and many others. They came and they were placed there before the Lord, and it says he healed them. "Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel." Now, we're talking about Bible miracles. They were easily determined to be miracles. Why? Because here were people that were bringing their own, that were blind, they were lame. They brought them to the feet of Jesus, and they went away able to see, able to walk, able to think clearly. Very easily it was seen to be a miracle. You know, those miracles were immediate. They were complete. It wasn't that one would come along that was blind and the Lord did not grab them by the side of their head and shake them a little bit and tell them to go away and in a couple of days they'd be able to see. It was an immediate and it was a complete thing. I've thought about that. Here's a person who comes and they were blind, and when the Lord had healed his blindness, that person went away with perfect vision. He was able to walk. You've seen this, I know, one of those fake healers that get on television and they get somebody that comes forward that's got one leg that's shorter than, and that's a problem in the world today. But they get there and they begin to show and they begin to work and that person leaves. But you know what's happened? Those fake healers have been caught. They have been proven to be false. They have proven that there are people who are planted in the audiences that come. Now, that's not a Bible miracle. You know, notice the miracles that Jesus performed. In Mark chapter 4, verses 37 through 41, He controlled nature. For example, He calmed the sea by saying, "Peace, be still." In Matthew 14, 25 through 33, He did things that were contrary to the natural laws. When He walked on water, what was He doing? He was defying the law of gravity. He walked on the water. That was a miracle. In Matthew 4, 23 and 24, He healed all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. Matthew 15, verse 31, He made people who had physical deficiencies, He made them to be able to speak. He made them whole. He made them be able to walk. And He made the blind to see. In Luke chapter 22, verses 50 through 51, there was Malchus, whose ear was cut off, and it was restored by the Lord. We see also in Mark chapter 1, 23 through 26, unclean spirits were cast out. And when that person came that had the unclean spirit, the Lord would compel that spirit to come out. I've seen one man on television that people would come and he'd say, "This man's got an evil spirit," and he'll haul off and hit him upside his head. And down he'll go. I think I would go away saying I'd be all right too. I believe I would go and not... You've seen it. And you can, the slap is very audible. You know, if you went with a headache and that was done, you'd say, "Well, I don't have... My ears ring badly, but I don't have a headache any longer." Brother, you know, these kinds of things are so out of place for what we read in the Bible. What did Jesus do in John 2, verses 1 through 11? He changed elements of things. He went against the course of nature because He turned water into grape juice. He did that which was different or contrary to the natural thing. What was the natural thing? The natural thing was to go out, plant seeds in a vineyard. In time they would grow. The rain would come, the sun would shine, those grapes would sprout out over a period of time, they would be gathered and they would be crushed and the juice would be made. But Jesus just took water and bypassed all of that. Why? Because here was a Bible miracle. In Matthew 14, He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000. In Matchew 15, He took 7 loaves and just a few little fishes and fed 4,000. He raised the dead. He possessed miraculous knowledge. In Mark chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, He knew what was on the mind of people. So we look at the miracles that were done by our Lord. What's the characteristic of them? They were done complete, and they were done immediate. Not so with today's mockery. And brethren, I want you to underline mockery in your mind. Not very long ago, when I was living in Fort Worth, there's a man in that part of the country that's popular. He's famous throughout the, I don't know how far reaching his television program goes. His name is Kenneth Copeland. I don't know how far it goes. But I was thumbing through there or going through the channels one day, and there it came, and there he was. And I stopped because there beside him were three other men, and one I recognized as Pat Boone. Now I won't tell you what they did, and you tell me if this is a mockery or not. They decided they were going to take the Lord's Supper there on the stage, just something like this. And what they did was one would take and feed to the other while the other one was feeding to him. Now here's the mockery. As they all stood there, they began to talk about what that partaking of the Lord's Supper was doing, how it was healing them. One man said, "I feel it going all the way down to my toes. I've had a problem with my toes." Is that a mockery or what? It's absolute blasphemy. The miracles of the Bible were not like that. We look at those miracles that the Lord performed. They had a purpose. Now let's look, number three, at the purpose of Bible miracles. They were not done to receive money. They were not done for personal fame or self-glory. It amazes me when I look at Mark 3 and verse 12. When the Lord there says, "And He straitly charged them that they should not make Him known." Do you think the television evangelist, the miracle worker, has that in his mind? Not to be known? You know, those miracles were not done to remove sins. They were not done to simply take away the sicknesses of a body. You know, there were miracles that were done in the Bible that were adverse to a person's health. Do you remember in Acts chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, and straightway they died. But do you know what the Bible says there? In verse 11, "And fear came upon all the people." The purpose, these people had lied to the Holy Spirit, and here was a lesson to be learned. Don't you lie to the Holy Spirit, because you'll be punished for it. There were purposes done. Let's look for a few minutes at some miracles in the Old Testament and think about the purpose. Let's look over that Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we find, as you'll recall, how that Moses has been persuaded, or the Lord is persuading him to go back down into the land of Egypt. He'd spent 40 years being raised there. He now has been spent 40 years in the wilderness to go back in to bring God's people out to wander there and be 40 years in the wilderness. But here was at the end of this time frame, in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Watch this. "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before." That doesn't surprise me at all, Jim, that he fled from before a serpent. I'm going to do that too. Watch this, he says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto them." Now, what was the purpose of that rod being made a serpent? Not so he could go around and make a sideshow of it, but so that he could go back down there and those people would believe, here is a man speaking for God. But look at verses 6 and 7 of that. "And the Lord," this is the second sign, "And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put forth thine hand to thy bosom again. And he put his hand into the bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign." Two things. The rod, the serpent, and then the leprous hand. Now, what was the purpose? Verses 30 and 31 says that the people believed, bowed, and worshipped. That was the purpose. To show that this man was truly of God. And it brought about the people's change in their attitude toward him. What about the miracles of Jesus? In John chapter 5, verse 36, where he says, "The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father sent me." What was the purpose? Jesus didn't go about just doing miracles, but he says that it would be proof that the Father had sent him. Also, you might want to look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and the same thing there, that people might believe that he was truly the Son of God. That was the purpose of those miracles. They were done to prove his deity. But what about the disciples now? The early church was to spread the gospel. You know that. You know the Great Commission was given. The Lord said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." And we talk about the Great Commission there and in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. We talk about that and we say that, but sometimes we forget what was going on in the context. You see, there was a change in religion. There was a change from the Jewish way now to the Christian way. This Jewish way had been of God. It had been ordained of God. But now the Christian dispensation was coming into existence. So therefore, there had to be something, some way in which these men that would be going out and preaching, now contrary to the old law, in fact, that would preach that the old law was to be removed, they were going to preach that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name beginning at Jerusalem as the Lord had spoken in Luke chapter 24. And we see in Acts 2, they came together at that place, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with those tongues, and Peter stood up and he preached the gospel to them. These people who were looking for are not wanting to come about in a change of religions. They had taken and crucified the Son of God. And here were these disciples now. They were going out preaching the very same thing that had caused Christ to be crucified. But when Peter preached that there that day, they had seen them speak in tongues. And they were pricked in their hearts. Said, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" They were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, that they might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They that gladly received the word were baptized, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here they were going. They were preaching Christ, the church of Christ, and baptism for remission of sins. And they were doing that in opposition to all those round about them. The signs and the miracles. When we look at Mark 16, 15 through 20, they were told to preach the gospel and baptize. In verse 20, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following them." And also in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, the latter part, in verse 4, it says, "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." So we look back. What were those signs, those miracles of the Bible? What was the purpose? To prove that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God, that the church of Christ truly is the house of God, and that to become a part of it was necessary for salvation, and baptism was the means by which there was an entrance into that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. And that a man needed to walk according to the New Testament, not the Old Testament, in order to make it to heaven. That's the purpose of those signs, those miracles in the first century. Well, let's come to this, and then we'll close. This last point. And I've already answered this. Do miracles occur today? No. Why? Well, first of all, because we know the purpose. And because we know that, we can see that they're no longer needed. We could spend time going to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and reading that and going through those verses. But let me just bring to your remembrance, and Brother Ted did a great and fine job of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in his lesson. And so we look here in verses 8 through 10. I want to review it very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. where it says charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The prophecies, the tongues, and knowledge were that which was in part. And they would be done away. Why? Because we would now have the written, inspired, revealed Word of God. They had the miracles to prove that here was the change, that this truly was God's Word. They didn't have it in written form, but we do. You know, we look in James 1 verse 25, it says, "But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So we see the purpose was to prove that this message was from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us proof positive that there was going to be a time frame, a point when these miracles would cease. What was that? When the written, revealed, inspired Word of God was made available to mankind. But there's one other proof that miracles have ceased that I can think of. And that's found in Acts chapter 8. When we talk about the apostles, only the apostles could impart the miraculous gifts. In Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, you know, Philip had gone to the Samaritans. He had preached Christ unto them, verse 5 of Acts 8. In verse 12 it says, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom, the name of Christ, they were baptized. Well, after they've been baptized, it says that the people had heard that the Samaritans had received the word. So they sent Peter and John. Why send for Peter and John? That they might impart the miraculous measure on those that were chosen in a manner that would be chosen. Now listen to this. Verse 18 of that said it was by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now brethren, if miracles are still in existence today, we do not have the complete revelation that God desires for us. We need something more. And you see, that's what many people are trying to say today. Number two, if we still have miracles, we still have apostles. And you know, I used to say, well, that's an absurd thing to even think about. But Don Finto says he's an apostle. But I can tell you one thing, he's a false teacher, a false apostle. He's not what we find in the Bible. We don't need the miracles anymore. You know, some people today, I've heard people today say, if you'll show me a miracle, I'll believe. I can show you hundreds of miracles, but they still won't believe. Do you believe the Bible? Then you'll believe the miracles. And my friends, not everybody, not anyone, let me say it that way, not anyone in the first century has access to all the miracles that you and I have access to. I believe they're there. I believe they're right. But there are no more miracles today. John 20 verse 31 says, "But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." What? "These things are written that ye might believe." That's all we need today. There's no miracles being done today. All claims of such are false, and men who claim such are false. You know, we can take our Bibles and hold them in our hands and know that we have the confirmed Word of Almighty God. And that's all we need. We don't need the miraculous gifts today. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. Let me say to you again how much I appreciate you, how much I love you. And brethren, listen, if we never meet again this side of heaven, Let's make sure that we live so that we can spend eternity together with God. Thank you.